There are two characters in the Bible, two ladies that Jesus visited. The one was sitting at his feet. The other one was doing the cooking, and she was thoroughly upset. She said, "Lord, don't you care that Mary is not helping me?" You know what was her response? His response to her? "You are distracted, upset, and worried about many things." It wasn't about serving him or sitting at his feet. We missed the point. And I want to pause here and ask you, if you have arrived here distracted, worried, and upset, let's just close our eyes. We will not be able to hear what is on God's heart. Maybe you had one big fat fight even before you came here. Disagreement. Bad news, whatever. Paul expressed it so eloquently this morning. There's so much happening. And I want to ask you, don't you just want to take a moment to refocus? You may be distracted, worried, and upset. Leave it, please. Open your hands. Put down those stones that you want to throw. And just come and sit at his feet and ask him, "Father, will you please speak to me?" Amen. This coming Thursday is Ascension Day. It's already 35 days since we have celebrated Easter. The passage I would like us to look at is leading up to that ascension. It is John chapter 14 and 15. I'm not going to read all of it to you, but I'm going to journey with you through this passage. Because at this passage, Jesus was talking to his disciples about the things that were lying ahead. They were in the upper room. Jesus just washed their feet. That blew their minds. They just had communion. Judas just walked out of the door with all the money. The disciples were shaken. And he was trying to prepare them to say, "Listen, these are the final moments we have together. I'm going to go back to the Father." And then he says these amazing words to them in verse 12. "Truly I tell you," John 14, 12. "Truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these." And then that strange word that he uses, he says, "because I am going to the Father." I would have said, would it not be better to say, "while I'm going to the Father," "when I'm with the Father"? Why did he say, "because I go to the Father"? And the answer lies in verse 28. He says, "You heard me saying, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Jesus was constantly putting the focus on his Father. He said, "You will do greater things because my Father is greater than I am." And I want to talk to you this morning about doing greater things. Why? What was the purpose of doing greater things? And he answers it so beautifully. Let's go back to verse 13. The first part of verse 13 in chapter 14 says, "I will do whatever you ask me so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." What is amazing about the things we're going to talk about this morning is how often Jesus repeats it in these two chapters. Over and over. One part of the things we're going to talk, he repeated 12 times in 6 verses. He wants the disciples so badly to get this message. Why? Why will we do greater things? And then he explains it again in chapter 15, verse 8. He says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Three things. This is my Father's glory. This whole term of glory is, for us in the Western world, a little bit complicated to understand. Let me explain to you why. From child, from our mother's milk, we are educated, trained in manifest destiny. In other words, we are the best. Second place is not good enough. We are the winners. We are the biggest. The day we met Jesus, we transfer that concept and says, He will help me to be even better. He will help me even to be a better first. It's difficult for us then to play, may I use the term, second fiddle. In other words, to get off the stage so that the limelight is on Christ, not on us. What does it mean so that my Father can get the glory? Stephen was talking to the Sanhedrin, and he said to him, you stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And they gnashed on their teeth. They took him outside and they started stoning him. And Stephen lifted up his eyes. Acts 7. He saw heavens opened. He saw the glory of the Lord. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. The only place in Scripture where Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father. Waiting for Stephen. That is the glory of God. The glory of God has to do with our minds. Paul writes, he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. In other words, get your mind off yourself, please, saints. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, he says, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, and whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. There is a whole new way of thinking that Jesus is appealing to. He says, you don't live for yourself anymore. You live for the Father. You live mindful of Him. Your thoughts are constantly on Him. And beloved, it's a challenge. It is a battle. Because everything in us, our upbringing, the world we are living in, our friends, everything pulls the attention back to ourselves. I, me, myself, the unholy Trinity. This is about the Father's glory. That is why He wants us to do greater things. The second one is that you bear much fruit. Look at this amazing fruitful tree. They even had to put up sticks to make it bear the fruit. But this is the Father's glory, that we bear much fruit. And the third reason, so that the people can see we are His disciples, not your neighbor's disciples. And what do I mean by that? So often disciple means follower. So often we are just following our neighbors and our friends. If they have this, we will have it better. If they do this, we will do it better. If they are going there, we will go further. God is inviting us to do greater things than He has done. And then I picked up, there may be many more in the coming passage, but there are seven ways in which we can do this. Just bear with me as we journey through this. The first one is in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. Paul already said that. How a person today can survive without the Holy Spirit is for me unimaginable. The first way in which we're going to do greater things is through the power of the Holy Spirit. He has given Him to help us. He has given Him to be with us. He has given Him to teach us and to remind us of everything that He has said. And, as I said, Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit is poured out. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is there to blow like a wind, to burn like a fire, to be like a stream of living water. We will do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The second one, verse 21. And again, he repeats it three times. Verse 15, he says, if you love me. Verse 21, he says, whoever has my commandments and keep them is the one who loves me. Verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. I want to tell you a story. A story about Karim and Elisa. Karim is a Christian pastor in Damascus, Syria, Arab-speaking believer. Karim was sleeping, and in the middle of the night, he woke up. He had a dream, very vivid dream. In the dream, God said to him, Karim, I want you and Elisa to go to the Druze, spelled D-R-U-Z-E. It's an unreached people group. 1.2 million people of them, no known believers amongst them. They claim Jethro, father Moses' father-in-law, to be the one that started their faith. It's a very mysterious faith. They hate Muslims. They hate Christians. They predominantly live in Syria, Lebanon, Israel. Many of them have moved to the United States as well as to Brazil. You will find the men, they wear these huge, baggy, black pants. And they have big mustaches like handlebars. They believe in reincarnation. So if you are not doing well this time, maybe next time it will go a little bit better with you. They also believe in their whole life, they long for someone that will give them peace. That person will be brought into life by a man. That's why the men are wearing these big pants, expecting their Savior to be born any moment. There won't be a pregnancy or anything like that. It will just happen just like that. Only men after the age of 40 are helped to understand their religion. If you marry a Muslim, you are dead the next day. If you come to know Jesus, you are dead, and the person that shared with you the gospel is dead. Here God is waking up Karim. Karim, I want you and Elisa to go to El Swayid, little town 3 hours south of Damascus. Took his son, 12 years old, his daughter, 11 years old, in their car. They left all their belongings in boxes in the car. They arrived there, unpacked, started meeting their neighbors. With them came the secret police. Every day they will harass them. Every day he will get death threats because they have put a microphone in their living room. So they were monitoring everything they were praying, everything they were saying. So they were building up a big fat file as to why they should put a price on their heads. For one whole year, Karim and Elisa is there. Nothing happens. He's totally despondent. He sits in his living room. He said to Elisa, this is a big mistake. Nothing happens. We've walked the streets. We've prayed. We worshiped. We've done everything conceivable. And in the CIA headquarters, the secret police officer laughed out of his stomach. He says, see, another missionary is biting the dust. Next morning, 8 o'clock, there is a knock at Karim's door. An old man comes to him and says, Karim, please, can you come and pray for my daughter? She's 12 years old. She has cancer. Karim cannot believe his eyes. He said, I have heard that Jesus heals people. He says, even to hear a Druze mentioning the name of Jesus was for him unimaginable. So he walked with this man, and he came to the house, and on the couch lies a thin girl, 12 years old. He says, you know what? Maybe in the next life, we pray God will bring her back, another woman. Give her another chance. Karim says, God, this is a good opportunity for you to do something amongst the Druze. He kneels at the couch, and he prays for her. And he says to her, do you feel anything? She says, no, I'm just a little bit hot, but I don't feel any different. Karim walks home and he says, Lord, I believe you. Lord, I believe you. The secret police came the next day. They pick him up, took him to the station, and they beat him up, his face, his back. He's in great pain. He walks home. His wife calls him. Karim is singing, Lord, that I may have the honor to suffer for your name. He sits at the house for a week as his wife is treating his bruises. There's another knock at the door, 10 o'clock. His wife thought it's the secret police. He said, Lord, just give me some more time to recover before they beat me up again. His wife opens the door. 50 people are standing outside the door, some in wheelchairs, some in crutches. And about 10, 20 down the line comes this man with his daughter. He says, Karim, you prayed for my daughter. Last week we went to Damascus. The doctors kept us there for a long time. He said, I was so worried. They said, we can never understand. We've never seen this. Your daughter has no cancer. We don't know how we made this the last time to tell you that she has cancer. She's free. And the girl ran forward. She jumped. Karim prayed for all these people. Nothing happens. The next week, his son came back from school. He says, Papa, we must go and visit this family. I saw this boy at school, and I asked him. His face is all beaten up and bleeding. I said, did somebody kick a ball in your face? He said, no, this is my father's shoe. And he lifted up his shirt, and his body was bruised all over. He said, Papa, we need to pray for this family. The boy said, you've not even seen my mom and my sister, how my father has abused us for every night for the last 10 years. This is the beating we get. So Karim went there with his wife, Elisa. They entered the house. They were not seated for 5 minutes when this man, Niyat, threw the teacup at him. And Karim realized, here is big trouble. So the ladies and the children left the room. And he said to him, Niyat, can I pray for you? When he said, can I pray for you? Niyat stood up and he charged him to kill him. Karim stood up and he said to him, in the name of Jesus, stop. And Karim says, it was like somebody shot this man. He just dropped on his knees and he started crying bitterly. And for 1 hour he confessed his sins. For 1 hour he pleaded God to have mercy on him for the way he treated his family, the way he treated his friends, and. After an hour, his wife came back, and meanwhile, Elisa have shared the gospel with his wife and children. The whole family came to know the Lord. It was such a transformation in that family. The very next morning, Karim went back to the house, and the son, the one that had kicked in face, he said to him, last night, we took the Bible that you gave us. I couldn't sleep. I read Psalm 23. And I just want to play for you the song God gave me on the lute. The first Druze songs from Scripture. The neighbors came and joined them. Within 1 week, they were 40 believers meeting in that house. During the day, Karim would teach Nihat, discipleship, evangelism. In the evenings, every evening, they will meet together. The second week when they were there, Niyat said to all the believers there, he said, listen, this message is so amazing, so awesome. We cannot just keep it here in our village. He rolled out a map of Syria and said, these are the Druze villages. Which one are we going to next? So they decided to pray for Hadar. And within a week, they started the church in Hadar. Within 6 months, 400 Druze were following Jesus. Then the secret police came back to Karim and said to him, you are a threat to the peace of these people. We give you 2 hours to leave the city, otherwise you will be locked up. Karim packed his stuff and he went back to Damascus. Within the next 2 years, 2,000 Druze came to know the Lord. Why? Why? How are we going to do greater things? Through love and through obedience. every revival, you have those two words written across it, love and obedience. The love of God is expressed through our obedience for Him. The glory of God has to do with our minds setting on Him, our hearts loving Him, and our hands doing His will. I need to hurry up slowly. The third thing that we are going, or how we are going to do greater things, is in verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." We are going to do it with the peace of God. Not through being anxious. You don't have to sit every day and wait and say, "God, what are you going to do today? God, you better do something." No, just be at peace. Look how beautiful Jesus says. He says, "Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work." For 1 year, Karim did nothing. He tried his best. He pushed, he shoved, he prayed. And then in a moment, God started working. We are going to do greater things through the peace of God, not allowing our hearts to be troubled, not being afraid of anything. Then in verse 4, we read, "I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will even bear more fruit." Jesus says, "My Father is the gardener. I am the vine. My Father is the gardener." Two verses further on, He says, "I am the vine. You are the branches." Again, the focus on the Father and then on us as the branches. There are two cuttings off that He's talking about. The first one is He's cleaning it up. He's cutting out the dead wood, the pieces that is bearing no fruit. "Ah, Lord, it's hurting. Lord, don't stop. Lord, why are you doing it to me? Lord, I don't deserve it. I go to church every week. Lord, stop." We get angry with God because God is trimming us. Why? Why? He wants us to bear more fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, He cuts off because He wants us to bear more fruit. People that are living for themselves do not love pruning. We have not been created for shade. We have been created for fruit. God does not like shady characters. He prunes off all the shading branches. He prunes off all the ones that are dead. Why? Because the bugs, in my language, we have an expression, or the word that we use for bugs says it so beautifully. We call it chochos. Say chochos. Oh, now I've had my shower as well. All the chochos are hiding in the dead branches. And they infiltrate the rest of the tree. By being pruned will help us to bear this magnificent fruit that we see on this tree. The fifth one. And here from verse 4 until verse 10, 12 times he uses the word, "remain in me, remain in me, remain in me." What does it mean to remain in Him? Can I use this illustration? He says, if there is remaining in Him means there is alignment, means there is obedience, means there is a match up. In other words, the juice from the branches, here's the vine, we are the branches. It flows through us all the way. It gives life. But if there is sin in our lives, it stops the flowing. We die. That's why He says, "Remain in me," without anything between us. so that the life of the Father can flow through, so that we can do greater things than what He has done. The sixth thing we find in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Four times in this passage, Jesus is repeating these words. Whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name. What bold statement he's making, that whatever we ask, he will do for us. Because if we are remaining in him, if we are allowing his life to flow through us, we will not come up with weird and wonderful ideas. Jesus, I really like a Maserati or a Porsche or this house or that house. Because that is not the Father's glory. I'm not saying it's wrong to have that. Please don't misunderstand me. But it's about the Father's glory. And it's about his life allowing that to flow through us. Can I ask you, saints, what are you asking the Father? Can I ask you just for a moment, close your eyes, please. Think of this city of Boca Raton. Maybe you are from Delray Beach or another part. What would you think? Or let me ask the other way around. What do you imagine God wants to do in Boca? What do you imagine God wants to do in Palm Beach County, Florida State, the United States? And then 6,000 unreached people groups in the world. God is sitting. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting to do greater things. He's waiting for us to ask. But we are so caught up in our own little lives. Lord, bless me, ma'am, grandma and grandpa and the children. And those prayers are not wrong. But he wants to do greater things. And we are focused on such small things. How do you and I know what God wants to do? We ask him, Lord, share with us your plans. And those things we ask from him. Because then we are praying in alignment with what is on his heart. You can open your eyes. Will you go home and ask him, Father, what do you want to do in Boca? What do you want to do in the county, in the state, in the nation, and in the nations? You just heard a magnificent story about what he did amongst the Druze. He's waiting for you to ask that he can move in the other 6,000 people groups that have not heard. He asks us, he says, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Greater things we will do. And then the last one. He says, I have told you, verse 11, this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Isn't this amazing? Through this abiding in him, through this loving, through this allowing the power of the Spirit working through us living in this peace, through us abiding, through us allowing him to prune our lives and not to scream and shout and fight. He says, you will have joy. You will have incredible joy. So we are going to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are going to do it through love and obeying his commandments. We are going to do it through peace, through being pruned so that we can bear much more fruit. And to cut out the dead branches that doesn't bear any fruit. We are going to do it through remaining in him, being aligned. We are going to do it through asking. And we are going to do it through incredible joy. Why? Why? Three things. Why? God wants, first of all, in verse 14, why does God want to do greater things? Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Saint, you are his friend. That is why he wants to do greater things. He has included you into his plans. He doesn't call you servant anymore, because a servant doesn't know his master's plans. He calls you friend. The second reason, verse 18, you did not choose me, Jesus said. I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Jesus says, I have chosen you. And then the third one, verse 5. No, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The first reason is because you are his friend. The second one is because he has called you. And the third one is, and you've seen that, if you are not linked to the vine, you are dead. Without him, you can do absolutely nothing. I want to ask you, would you not want to ask God to come and do greater things in our church, in our city, in our community, in our country, and in the nations? If you have that desire, let's just close our eyes and pray together.